The events that are described in the book of Daniel, which we're kind of taking a look at here for a couple of weeks, happened 2,600 years ago, 600 years before the birth of Jesus. So a long time ago. And they happened during the Babylonian exile of Israel, which is the time in their history when their city was sacked, Jerusalem was sacked, the temple was destroyed, and the people, primarily the leaders, the political leaders, business leaders, religious leaders, and their families were taken and forced to live in a strange land. And the book of Daniel really is the story of Daniel and his three friends, who we know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Heavenly Melodies did a beautiful job of singing about them this morning, but whose real names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those were their Hebrew names. And the thing about this book is that even though it happened 2,600 years ago, it still can help us understand and learn how to live, looking at their lives and their stories, as people in the midst of a culture that is sometimes hostile and foreign to us as disciples of Jesus. And we saw that last week. For instance, in chapter 1 of Daniel, when these boys, the four of them, they were young, they were smart, they were handsome. And that was what Nebuchadnezzar was looking for. And so he had them come and live in his palace to serve him and to be trained, to be leaders in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was a smart man. He wasn't going to let this talent go to waste. And so they were there, and they were fed right along with the other boys the royal rations, which included wine and pork and all kinds of stuff that a good Jewish boy wouldn't eat. And so they said, no, we don't want that. Just bring us vegetables and water. And even though they didn't eat the rich royal rations, they thrived anyway. And they became a couple of Nebuchadnezzar's favorites. In chapter 2 of Daniel, which we're not going to read from today, but kind of sets up chapter 3, there's this wonderful story about Nebuchadnezzar having a dream. He has this dream, and it troubles him, and it makes him curious. And so he goes to his own wise men, religious leaders, I guess, priests maybe, and he says, I want you to tell me, number one, what I dreamed about, and number two, I want you to tell me the interpretation of it. And they're like, how are we supposed to do that? You've got to at least tell us the dream first before we can interpret it. He said, no, and if you don't tell me the dream and its interpretation, I'm going to have you torn apart, limb from limb, and your families too. So they were kind of in a bind, but Daniel comes to the rescue. And Daniel basically says, there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. Not the gods that you worship, but the one true God. And he has revealed to me what you dreamed about. And he's told me also what it means. And so he shares with Nebuchadnezzar his dream and its interpretation. And basically what he says is that, Nebuchadnezzar, you had a dream. O king, you had a dream. And in that dream, there was a giant statue. And that statue had a head of fine gold, and it had shoulders and a chest of pure silver. And it had a torso and hips that were made of bronze, and legs that were made of iron, and feet that were made of a combination of iron and mud. And then a stone comes in, and it smashes the feet, and the whole statue comes down and falls to pieces. And then that stone becomes a mountain, and it fills the whole earth. And of course we know that, and then he goes on, Daniel goes on, and he says, and what that means, his interpretation, what that means is that each of those parts of the statue represent different empires and different leaders, each more inferior than the last. And of course we know from Israel's history exactly what that means. First there was the Babylonian Empire, then there was the Persian Empire represented by the silver, then Greece represented the bronze, then Rome represents the iron, and then there was the divided Roman Empire, which was the mud and the iron, and then, of course, as disciples, we believe that that stone was the cornerstone of Jesus Christ that came in and kind of destroyed all of that and became the mountain that was the kingdom of God that filled the whole earth. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was really impressed by Daniel's interpretation of his dream. And so he makes him one of his right-hand men. And he also promotes Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as well. And so then about 20 years passes. So we jump to chapter 3, and now this a bunch of time has passed. And it seems like maybe Nebuchadnezzar is getting a little bit anxious. Maybe he's thinking about his legacy. Maybe he's worried about this dream and about who might be following him. But what he does is he decides that he's going to build that statue from his dreams. He's going to build this massive golden idol on the plains of Babylon. And he does. 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. Can you imagine if they found that thing today? And then he orders everybody to come. So it says in verse 2, then Nebuchadnezzar sent for the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to assemble and come to the dedication of the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. That'd be like saying the city councilmen, the county commissioners, the mayors, the governors, the House of Representatives, the senators, and so forth. Everybody, all of the officials are to come. And then he gives them their instructions. He says, when the music plays, when my song begins, you are all to bow down before the golden idol. And if you don't, you'll be thrown into the fiery furnace. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have been around for a while now, and everybody knew from the time they were teenagers that they weren't going to bow down to any foreign idol. They were devoted Jews. They weren't going to do that. And so somebody whispers into Nebuchadnezzar's ears that 3 of his top aides weren't about to bow down to that idol. And sure enough, when they're confronted, they respond by saying, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to present a defense to you in this matter. If our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire and out of your hand, then, O king, let him deliver us. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, and we will not worship the golden statue that you've set up." Well, Nebuchadnezzar is so enraged by this, he orders them to turn the furnace up to high, 7 times hotter than it would be ordinarily. And he orders the 3 of them thrown into the furnace. And when they go and they take them and throw them into the furnace, the guys that do it are killed. That's how hot the furnace is. But the 3 that were thrown into the fire are not harmed at all. Flame doesn't hurt them at all. And not only that, but there's a 4th person in the fire. An angel. Seems to be indicated by the text, maybe. God incarnate. Jesus himself. We read in Daniel 3, beginning at verse 26, picking up right about there, Nebuchadnezzar then approached the door of the furnace of blazing fire and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their tunics were not harmed, and not even the smell of fire came from them. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent an angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. They disobeyed the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that utters blasphemy against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins." He was a big one to make threats. Lots and lots of threats. "For there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. And one of the things that people sometimes notice when they're reading Daniel, when they read this story in particular, the question that they ask is, where was Daniel? We don't know. Maybe he was on a business trip. We don't know. If he'd have been there, we have to assume that he would have been with those 3. He would have been in the fire too, because that's just the kind of guy that he was. We know that. But the amazing thing about these 3 Jewish transplants living in Babylon is that they once again, stood up for their faith, and they wound up standing out as the only ones that wouldn't bow down before this golden idol. And of course, the cool thing is that somehow, even though they were defiant, even though they were, you know, basically given a death sentence, they wind up benefiting from this. They wind up being promoted at the end of the story. My mother has a name that she's called me for a number of years now. She calls me Outhouse Rosie. Okay? And she says that basically the idea behind this is that I can fall into an outhouse and still manage to come out smelling like a rose. That's it. She doesn't, it's not exactly that, those words, but it's close to that. And she's been saying that for a long time, because she claims that kind of like these guys in the story, I can get myself, or just like they got themselves, into a bad situation, and somehow it winds up coming out to their benefit. And I certainly think that this is what happened with them. They were living in Babylon. They were living in a land that was filled with other gods and idols to other gods. And I believe that we still today live in the shadow of Babylon. That we still live in a world that's filled with idols. It's just that our idols aren't quite as easy to see and identify. Last night, Pastor Brian was preaching on this same text, and he said that the idols of today are more of the self and less on the shelf. And I love that idea. And a great example of this, a lot of people today, a lot of young people especially, take their self-worth from how many likes they get on Facebook, on social media, how many followers they have on Twitter. That's where they get their self-worth. And hey, if you know what, if that doesn't speak to you, then you can always use money, right? That's always been, for forever, that's been one of our gauges of worth. We even say, I'm worth this much or that much, as if worth, our worth as human beings, has anything to do with a dollar amount. From the very beginning of history, human beings have been very good at creating idols out of almost anything and then bowing down before them. This is just who we are. And of course, even Jesus was tempted by this. Even Jesus. We know that right before the beginning of his ministry, Satan took him out into the wilderness. Remember the story? And took him up on a high mountain, and he said, all of this can be yours. All of this wealth, all of the power. I mean, think of the good things that Jesus could have done if he was the ruler over all that he could see. All you have to do is bow down and worship me. That's it. Satan said, it's not so hard. Just bow down. Nebuchadnezzar said, it's not so hard. Just bow down. And if you don't, there's consequences. And nowadays, who is it that's saying that? Well, it's the marketers and the advertisers. It's the tech giants and the bankers. It's even the politicians that love to keep us in warring factions so they can pick our pockets at the same time, oftentimes, that are saying, it's not so hard. Just bow down. And of course, Jesus' response is the best response of all. He says, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Which, of course, is as old as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's nothing new. It goes way, way back. So, do you want to know how to thrive in Babylon? That's it. It's the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Period. It's as old as the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's what it means to serve. It's nothing new, but it's always new, because we live in a fallen world, just like they did, at the time of Babylon. We live in a fallen world as well. So the enticement to idolatry is still there. It's always going to be there. And the command to bow down or suffer the consequences, that's going to be there too. It's always going to be there. And of course, sometimes The easiest thing to do is just to go along, which is what most people do. Just go along, bow down like everybody else says. But I'm here to say, just as the children of God have been saying for 2,600 years and longer, that's never the right answer. Ever the right answer. Never. Now, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they weren't trying to go into the blazing furnace. I guarantee you that. They didn't want to do that. That wasn't on their bucket list. Guarantee it. But here's the thing. They did what they had to do in order to remain faithful, and it wound up being the best thing that they ever could have done. If they would have tried to avoid the flames, then they would have probably missed meeting God. Now, I don't like the flames like anybody else, but I do believe that if we spend our lives trying to avoid them, or trying to avoid any kind of discomfort at all, which I think that can become an idol too. Our comfort, security, these definitely can become an idol for us. Then we run the real, very real risk of missing God, because God meets us in the fire, just as he did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I've been in the furnace before. Probably some of you have too. And while I certainly wasn't trying to get myself cooked, I experienced something similar to those three. What I discovered was, even in the midst of the flames, God was with me. The incarnate God was with me and walked with me through it. And that's the message. That's the message of the story, is that God will meet you in the fire if you choose to be faithful. If you choose to knock down those idols, refuse to bow down, God will be with you in the flames. God will walk with you through any suffering that you might experience, and you'll be okay. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans 8, probably one of my favorite scriptures. I say that about a lot of scriptures, but this is definitely in the top five. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, he says. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation, and that includes the hottest furnaces, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the good news as we see it in the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That is also the good news of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we live in a world that is fallen and is broken, and we recognize our own brokenness, and we recognize the tendency that we have in us to bow down before idols, before things that are less than you. Help us always to put you first in our life, before all things, to love you with heart, soul, strength, and mind, that all of our other loves might fall into their proper order. Bless us as we seek to serve you, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.